Welcome to Mill Creek Church in Belleville, Texas, where our worship service is in progress. Today, Pastor Monty Bird continues with his sermon series on the book of Romans. And now, Pastor Bird.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we approach your word this morning, I pray that your Spirit would continue to speak to us through this wonderful book of Romans, that you'll continue to sanctify us through the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. For the past number of Sundays, I have been preaching through Romans chapter 8 in this section of Scripture that theologian Doug Moo titles the Spirit of Glory. And this section goes from verses 18 through 30. We've been concentrating on verses 18 through 25. And last week, I preached on verse 24. And verse 24 talks about hope. And hope is a different meaning in verse 24 than the hope of the modern day word of hope, the hope that you and I have. And the hope that Paul is mentioning here in verse 24 is confidence, that we have confidence in the return of Christ. We have the confidence in our future glorification and the redemption of our bodies. And I mentioned last week, Martin Lloyd-Jones uses two verses of Scripture to back up this particular line of thought. He used 1 Thessalonians 5:8, which says that our hope is actually a helmet, that we have the hope of salvation, which is a helmet. It's confidence. In Hebrews 6, the writer of Hebrews said that hope is an anchor for the soul. So it's a confidence, it's a helmet, it's an anchor. We have confidence that our future redemption is secure, which leads us to our focal passage this morning, which is found in verse 25. And in order to put this in proper context, I want to read 18 through 25, which has been our habit over the last several Sundays. So in your Bible, please turn to the 8th chapter of Romans, starting in verse 18. And Paul wrote this. He said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But we hope for what we do not see. We eagerly wait for it with perseverance." And as I was preaching through these verses, and I get to verse 25, and it's a word that I think is so important for us today as modern day believers, that we wait for it with what? With perseverance. Because when you think about persevering in something, if you're going to persevere, it means that things aren't currently looking like victory. And I remember when I played sports, coaches would always tell you to persevere, to never give up, to keep on pressing. Because you just never knew when the game was going to turn your way. And in fact, that's the hallmark of a great team, isn't it? Is a team that as they get on the field, they never ever give up. They keep on persevering regardless of what the scoreboard says. And as we live in a society today that does not mirror our beliefs as believers at all, it's so very important that we understand as believers we are to persevere. It may look dark for the moment, but my friends, victory is ultimately going to be here. We need to persevere. And of course, perseverance, as I've been preaching through the Spirit of glory, this perseverance only comes through the Holy Spirit. And today, as I preach through verse 25, talking about persevering, I want to give you an example of three men in the Bible. And I want to look at their life, not just one particular instance. I want to look at their life in the Bible. First, join me in the 26th chapter of Matthew. And we will be looking at Peter, James, and John. And when you look at the 26th chapter of Matthew, you have Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in verse 1, Jesus said, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Here in this section of Scripture in Matthew, we see Peter emphatically declare that he would not deny Christ, yet within hours he would do just that. James and John, along with Peter, couldn't even keep their eyes open, even though their Savior was begging them to stay awake and pray. At this particular moment, if this is the only event that you would have to use to judge these three men, perseverance wouldn't be the word, would it? Perseverance wouldn't be the word. Yet turn with me in Acts chapter 2, which is after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as the Holy Spirit comes upon all believers. And in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So here we see in Acts chapter 2 that all of the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ received the filling of the Holy Spirit. And lo and behold, Peter, that same person who 40 days earlier would stand and deny Christ three times, what does Peter do? He stands up and he starts boldly preaching the Word of God. If you look at Acts chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel.'" And then he began to preach. Now you may say, well, in Acts 1, he began to preach. But there was a difference. Acts 1, he was preaching to believers. Acts 2, he started preaching to non-believers with boldness. Was it his environment that changed? He was still in Jerusalem, right? Still in Jerusalem. Did his group of people that were there to harm him if he professed Christ earlier, did they change? No. They were still there. So what changed? What changed somebody who would earlier deny Christ three times to somebody who would stand in a public place and profess with boldness the truth about Jesus? It was the Holy Spirit. He received the Holy Spirit. How about the other two men, the sons of Zebedee, James and John, in the Garden of Gethsemane? Well, turn just a few chapters over to Acts chapter 12. In Acts chapter 12, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." Now, in Romans times, when you got killed with a sword, it meant that you were preaching false gods in the Roman view. Because their god was Caesar, right? Anything else was a false god. James got killed with a sword. And because he saw, referring to Herod, that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now, it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains, being between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Peter persevered. James persevered till death. How about John? Well, turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. And here we are at the Isle of Patmos, as John has become an exile for his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 9, he said, "I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom," and I love this, in patience of Jesus Christ. Persevering, isn't it? In patience of Jesus Christ. "Was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, 'I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. All three men. All three men who stumbled in the garden would end up persevering. What's the difference? It's the Holy Spirit. Now you may say, well, preacher, that's for bold biblical characters. That's not for somebody like me. Well, let's turn to Luke chapter 8 as Jesus Christ explains the parable of the seed and the sower. Luke chapter 8, verse 11. And as you're turning to Luke chapter 8, what I want to point out is that there will be some people who profess the name of Jesus Christ, but they do not persevere. But believers persevere. And as you look at Luke chapter 8, starting in the 11th verse, Jesus said this. Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it, and here's the phrase that's so important, and bear fruit with patience. Bear fruit with patience. Patience. Perseverance. What it means is you and I struggle. Just as Paul opened up this section in Romans chapter 8, talking about the troubles and travails that believers will experience who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It may not look like we're victorious, but we will stay true to the Word of God. We'll be patient. We will persevere. And the reason why we persevere and the reason why we are patient is we have been given the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit allows us to persevere in our faith. We persevere recognizing that ultimately we will see Jesus Christ on His throne in all of humanity bend the knee. We'll see it. And we believe it. And we reorient our life to act that way and to behave that way. This is why we persevere. As I was going through the verses that I wanted to use, Hebrews chapter 11 came up. And Hebrews chapter 11 is, sometimes people call it the Hall of Faith chapter, is it goes through and mentions all of the great believers in the Old Testament. And I think that as we look at Hebrews chapter 11, you can see some truth that's applicable for us today. Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 13, it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them." There's no difference between these people that Hebrews chapter 11 mentions and us as believers. What did Jesus Christ tell us? He goes, "I go to prepare a place for you." That is our faith and confidence as a believer, isn't it? That's why we're persevering. Because we believe in a heavenly country. We believe in a heavenly country that is far different and far better than the world that we currently live in. That's what our confidence is in. That's what our hope is in. That's why we're here today, to exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because our confidence is in Christ. And we are to persevere, believing that ultimately we will be redeemed and glorified in our way. Our belief, our truth is a better way. Because right now, my friend, you're just like that player out on the field that looks up and the scoreboard looks like we're losing. It looks like we're losing. It looks like we're giving way. But we all know how the end of the book it turns out, don't we? That there's victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, we persevere. How's perseverance defined in Hebrews 11? There in verse 13, it said, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were assured of them, they embraced them, and they confessed them. Well, some people say, well, I'm going to go in my closet and I'm just going to quietly confess that I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not what being a believer is about. We've been given a commission. Christ has given us a commission that we are to go and we're to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. And one of the characteristics of persevering is that we believe it through and through. It permeates our belief system. It permeates the way that we live our life. We're not ashamed of it because we know it's the answer for humanity. Some people say, well, education's the answer for humanity. Or a certain standard of living is the answer for humanity. If we could just get people a little bit smarter, if we could just get a little bit more money in their pocket, then we wouldn't have any problems here on the earth. That's not true. What's the answer for humanity? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to persevere in that truth and wait and long for the redemption of our bodies. So here in Hebrews 11, we have Old Testament saints who had these promises, but they never saw them come to fruition in their lifetime. Not much different than us, right? Until the Lord comes back, you and I will pass from this earth having this confidence in our heart. And it might not look like we're winning when we pass from this world, but we have confidence that it's going to be that way. Our confidence is in the Word of the Lord. And we use these people as an example. And in fact, James tells us to use these people as an example in James chapter 5, verse 7. It says, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain? You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and what? Patience. Indeed, we count them blessed to endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. He said we should be patient. And he gives the example of the farmer. Last year, I never had done this before. I planted 50 acres in grass. And I went and I bought this very old grass planter, 1948 model. And so I loaded up the hopper with seed. And when I thought that was just the neatest thing to get out there, and after I'd plowed and I started pulling that planter, I would go out and I would look, and it just didn't look like anything was going on. I was like, man, I hope I did that right. You know, I might have done something wrong. And I kept on waiting. And then finally, you got a few seeds that started popping up in the grass. And you knew you did it right because they were in a row, right? Followed the planter. And then one day I went out and, man, I just had grass everywhere. It was amazing. I was thrilled. It takes patience because the farmer doesn't know if his crop is going to make till the end, right? They don't know if their crop is going to make till the end. Now, you and I can tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ and His saving grace and His mercy and His forgiveness. And that if we will live our life according to the truths of Jesus Christ, that life is going to be wonderful and good. But heaven doesn't come to fruition until we're there. It doesn't come to fruition until we're there. In fact, I can tell people all day long that I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I can have that internal confidence. But I can't prove to anyone my Christianity until I'm there. That's the glorification. That's the glorification. And we should keep this in mind as we live in a society that is anti-Christian and growing anti-Christian by the day. It is going to take perseverance, which we're commanded to do, to keep our faith in a world that does not know nor respect the Lord Jesus Christ. But my friends, if we persevere, He's faithful to the end. And we will see Him face to face in all of His glory. Join me in prayer, please. Father, we just thank You for the truth that You give us through Your Word. We thank You for the hope that we have, knowing that we will ultimately be redeemed, that we will stand before You in our glorified state. We will live in an environment where there's no death, nor sickness, nor sorrow, where there's no crime, where there's no hatred. We will live in Your kingdom with peace and joy and see You face to face. And we give You the praise and glory for that this morning. I pray, Lord, that we as believers may persevere with that truth, that we may stay steadfast. I pray, Father, for those that are listening that don't know You, that have never committed their life to You, that they may commit today, that they may turn their life over to You today. And I pray that You'll use this church, both individually and collectively, to stand and proclaim Your truth with boldness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us as Pastor Bird continues this sermon series. If you wish to hear more, you may find him at millcreekchurch.org or go to sermonaudio.com/millcreekchurch. Prayer requests may also be left at millcreekchurch.org. Our church services are as follows. Sunday morning Bible study is at 9 a.m., followed by our worship service at 10 a.m. We have Wednesday night prayer meeting and Bible study, and they are at 6:30 p.m. For more information and our mission statement, please visit our website, millcreekchurch.org.